Listen, guys, I wanted to, introduce myself. Some of you know me. I'm a second service guy, so some of you maybe don't know me. My wife and I have been coming to this church for quite a few years now, and we fell in love deeply with this ministry, with the pastor, with this congregation. And it's been my heart desire to be a part of this church, to be as involved as I could possibly be. And I've been working with the eldership of the church. I'm working with the growth group, and it's just my heart's desire to be part of what this church is doing, the ministry that we're involved in the city of Long Beach. I love the city of Long Beach. I lived in Illinois for quite a few years. We left Long Beach. I'm not sure why I did that, and then lamented that move, and I would come back every summer, and I would stand over the city of Long Beach on Signal Hill. You guys know that big park, Hilltop Park, and weep. I love this city, and I want to be used in this city. Of course, I love it because of the food and Trader Joe's and all those other good things, but there was a real reason, too. My heart was for this city, and so to be part of a church that is part of ministering to the city is really important to me. I mean, so if you don't know me, that's who I am. I'm Vince. I'm one of the new elders, and I guess that's how they haze us. When you're a new elder, they take advantage of you and make you preach. Guys, I wanted you to pull out your worship guide. I have to admit, I'm a little bit guilty myself of the very thing I'm talking about. I really never look at the worship guide. I sort of grab it. I pull out the sermon notes, which you can see mine are pretty sparse. I'm not like Chris. I have trouble following instructions. But I hope that you guys will take these, and I'm going to throw out some verses today. Hopefully you guys will write some things down. That might be meaningful to you. There's not a lot of room, but I'm going to throw out a lot of verses that you might want to think about or read or contemplate later on in the week. But also in the worship guide, I never realized, to my embarrassment, that there is a parallel passage in the front of the worship guide. We read it this morning. Of course, I had to choose a parallel passage. And when they said, "Hey, Vince, will you give us a parallel passage?" What's that? What's the parallel passage? So the parallel passage is in your worship guide, and it's a wonderful reference. That's what this is. It's a guide to worship as we walk through this hour together. But it's also something to take home. There are things to read through, wonderful things that we're doing, ministries that you can be part of, dates that we need to know, and messages or scriptures that we can contemplate. And I chose this parallel passage this morning because it relates pretty strongly to what we're going to be talking about. But I love this last sentence. Now, guys, I want you guys to understand what I mean when I read this. If only you would listen to his voice today. It doesn't matter if it's me or if it's Chris or John who spoke last week. It's not my voice or Scott's voice or Luke's voice or whoever's sharing the word at any given time. It's the word of God that's speaking this morning. And if we would just hear his voice, if we would just listen to what he has to say, the transformation that would happen in our lives. And so I want you to just really think about that, because on my heart this morning, the thing I care most about is that we're touched by God. Listen, we should be touched by God, as Scott said, every moment of the day, every day of the week, right? Christianity is not something that happens this morning. It's something that happens every moment of my life. It's every fiber of my being. I want to be in constant contact, in constant prayer. But this is a special moment. Today is a special time. We come together to worship collectively. God has brought us together. Guys, we're like charcoals in a fire, all brought together closely to burn brightly in this moment. And this moment to be energized, to be encouraged, to be prepared for the week that we're each facing, because we will encounter God throughout the week. But boy, do I need this nice warm blanket in the morning, this warm hug, this preparation. So this morning, I just encourage you, hear what the Lord has to say. You know, something funny, speaking of funny, I put that frog on the bulletin. It's actually a toad. When I was in the sixth grade, my mother had just passed away. It was a pretty traumatic time in my life. I was living in Des Moines, Iowa. That's bad enough. And I was a sixth grade boy. And so I had my day mapped out for me. I had a shoebox. And I lived in apartments at the time, and in these apartments, they have basements back in those places in the Midwest, and in the basements, they had windows below ground with these little kind of cutout bank things, right? This is a place where toads love to live, and this was an apartment bank that had about 100 apartments long, all the way down the side. And my goal for the day, I came with the shoebox to the ABC Apartments, and my goal was to catch toads. What is with sixth grade boys and toads, right? So it was pretty exciting. I was jumping down inside, digging in the holes, not thinking about the fact that these are people's homes. Some curtains drawn, some curtains open or closed. Like here I am digging around for toads. I got a box full of toads, right? It's like half an hour into the endeavor, and I'm already got, I've got a shoebox full. They've peed all over me. I stink. They're dirty and muddy. What is it about toads? I'm thinking about going home, and I thought, well, I'm going to jump down one more hole, right? Just one more. It's like fishing. Just one more toad I want to catch. So I jump down this hole, and I start digging, and I found, 12 toads in each hole, each little spot there. But I kept digging a little bit deeper and a little bit deeper, and I saw a flash of silver. And, okay, sixth grade boy, treasure hunting. Something struck me. It's like, what? So I dig a little bit deeper and a little bit deeper. You guys, I found $6. $6 in coins, quarters, dimes, no pennies, maybe a nickel or two, six solid dollars. If I remember, it was actually $6.10. I dug the money up, tossed the toads, cleaned up, went straight to Target. There was a Target near where I lived, and bought $6 worth of candy. This was in the 60s, right, when money meant something. $6 was a bag of candy. I also bought a frozen banana cream pie, and ate it out behind the Target building, just stuffed myself, and then gorged on candy all day. It was incredible. This was like a dream come true. And now I look back in my life and I think, that was some kid's, life savings buried. Like, oh God, if I can meet that person. I tell the story wherever I go because someday someone's going to say, my son, or no, he's going to be my property. That was my treasure. Like, I will give you $100 back because it was such a great experience. But I love that. I love that that happened to me because this morning as I see people kind of filtering into church, you got your Bibles tucked under your arm just like I had that shoebox under my arm. You guys all have ideas of why you're here. You've all got plans today. You have your intent for today. And I would offer up today that probably many of you come looking for toads. That's our expectation. You guys, God always wants to exceed our expectations. He always wants to give us more than we ask for. We come thinking that this is what we're going to receive, and if our eyes and our hearts are open to Him, we always leave with more than we expect. If we will just dig a little bit deeper, if we just tarry a little bit longer, if we just worship with a more open heart and listen to what God has to say. Treasure is to be found. Greater treasure, deeper treasure. Not candy money, but something even more important, something eternal. And so this morning my hope is that you guys will hear something a little bit deeper. Paul is going to take us deep this morning in the passage that we're looking at. Deeper than some of us are going to want to go because it's a difficult passage. But hopefully we'll extract from that some treasure that we can take home and that will change our lives. If you guys remember several weeks ago, we were in Ephesians, and we were doing, in our growth groups, there was a discussion in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. It was sort of in our growth group study guide, and some of us discussed it, maybe in our growth group, some of us didn't. But when Paul was talking about that I am a minister of the gospel, you guys remember that passage? And there was some really wonderful discussion surrounding that because it sounds so important. I'm a minister of the gospel. You know what? I grab hold of that today. I am a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It sounds so important. I feel important until I look at what that word actually means. Do you guys remember that discussion? If you look at what it means in the Greek, in the original language, it says that I am a servant. And there's even a better definition or translation of that word, and it says that I am a waiter. I am a waiter, a server of the gospel, not a high position. That's why I have trouble being up here, beside the fact that I'm 6'2", and I just feel way too big up here, way too tall. It just doesn't seem right to be this high, because as a waiter, waiters are down where the people are, and that's where I feel the most comfortable. Guys, I was a waiter for 6 years, and I did this. I came, and I served food at the tables. I loved waiting tables. Not because I like serving people. I probably lack humility more than I should. But I loved serving tables because I loved food. I loved I worked at a restaurant, and we had a real chef. He was wasn't a five-star, but he was a four-star chef, and it was awesome. The food was so good. It was so beautiful. I would come early just to watch them prepare. I'm probably a glutton. I love food so much. And to watch them prepare that food and to bring that out to the table and to give it to the people, oh gosh, I truly, truly loved that. That's what I feel like today. I am a waiter. Now listen, I may trip this morning. I may fall. I may drop the food on you. I want to do well, right? I want to be a good waiter this morning. But you know what matters the most? It's the meal. What is it that we're going to receive? That's what matters. I don't prepare that. Chris doesn't prepare that. John doesn't prepare that. We simply serve up the food. We got God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit prepping that, bringing it about, putting it together with a mastery that only God can do, and then presenting it. And then he asks us, ding, ding, it's up, come get it. And we bring that out as servants of the gospel, as ministers of the gospel to you this morning. So let's take a look at what God's prepared for us, and I guess I better come up here. We're going to be in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 15 through 18. Let's read this together. And it says, "For all things are for your sake, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I don't know how much we're going to be able to get into the depth of this morning, but there is so much in these four verses. And I chose these four verses because we are perched on the sort of the doorway of the holiday, aren't we? Thanksgiving is next week. Then we have Christmas. This is a glorious time. It's a tumultuous time. It's a time of great joy, a time of stress. But this is sort of the Sunday leading into the holiday season. And we all have been told all our lives, well, this is the time when we give thanks. So we need to have, let's have a sermon on giving thanks, right? So this morning I want to talk about this idea of giving thanks and what it means to give thanks. But before we jump in, let's take a little bit of context or get a little bit of context here, because I've purposely chosen, starting at verse 15, it's very confusing, "For all things are for your sake." What things? All what things, right? We need some context. We need to understand what is Paul talking about. What are we dealing with here? So, and then as I started thinking about bringing on the context of this passage, I remembered a song that we all sang when we were younger. Remember, the foot bone is connected to the leg bone. The leg bone is connected to the knee bone, all the way on up until the neck bone and the head bone. And I love that funny song because it's a deep spiritual truth. Chris has been really banging away in the scripture about how everything is connected to Jesus. Everything leads us in some way to Jesus. The minute I start building context, the minute I start looking at Scripture and figuring out I need to go to the verses before, and then I need to go to the chapter, and then the book, and then to the Old Testament, and then to the very beginning, this Bible will bring you all over the place. The minute you start looking at one verse and thinking about what it means in relation to another verse, before you know it, you're all the way back in Genesis. And we're going to go to Genesis this morning for a few minutes. It's all connected. There's all this wonderful connective tissue that no matter what you do, the Scripture always brings you to other Scripture. It shows that it's consistent and truthful, and that these things that we're going to learn this morning have been said by other people in the Bible, that God has spoken through His Spirit to His people in the Scripture throughout time, these important and enduring truths. So as we start to think about the context, just remember it's always going to lead you on a long chase. Guys, if you would let me, we'll be here all day. Because I love the Word. Like, I love mustard chicken at Alexander's. I love to bring that Word. There are so many things. So we got to talk about what this meal is this morning. We have to. But I want to talk about other things because it keeps coming up. All these good things just pour out of the Scripture. There's so many wonderful things. But the context of this passage is that Paul, and gosh, do I love Paul's heart. Paul is writing this second letter. There are actually three letters to the Corinthians church. One of them is lost. We only have two in existence. But he's writing to the Corinthian church to defend his apostleship. How is it that a man as great as Paul has to defend his apostleship to the people that he led to Jesus, to the church that he strengthened and established and is growing, and Paul has to defend himself? Because there are some people coming in from the outside. He calls them the super apostles, who are saying that he's not a legitimate apostle. And they say he's not legitimate because of some of the things that have happened in his life. He's far away right now, and so he can't really defend himself. So this letter is his attempt to defend his situation, to defend his apostleship, to talk about the things that have happened and are happening, the hardships that are happening in his life. So that's sort of the context. So we need to remember that, because it's easy to pull out a sermon about Thanksgiving and pull it out of context. But we need to understand, what is the context? What is Paul talking about here, and why is he saying these things? So in that, with that context, let's start looking at this passage. Paul talks about in verse 15, "For all things are for your sake, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." All the things that he's referring to are in the previous verses. Paul talks about the hardship, the difficulty that he's faced in his life. Later on in this book, in 2 Corinthians, he's going to spell it out in explicit detail, the beatings and the shipwrecks and the hardship and the difficulty that he has endured in his life. These are the things Paul's talking about. All these things, all the difficulties that I, Paul, have suffered, all the pain, all of that, the rejection, all of that is for a purpose. And he says it very clearly right here, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks. That's what really grabbed me, this particular passage, the giving of thanks. It was the idea that Paul is talking about giving thanks in the context of suffering. You know, all of us know what it means to give thanks. If I were to ask you this morning, we're coming into Thanksgiving, don't we teach our children to be thankful, right? This morning, as we lead into the Thanksgiving holiday season, don't we want to be thankful for turkey and cranberry sauce? I like to make my own real whole cranberry, right? Not the canned gelatinous stuff. And I love my gravy thin with my mashed potatoes, not that thick, lumpy, clumpy stuff, right? We all have things we're thankful for. We're thankful for our health. But what are we thankful for this morning? They're always for blessings, for the good things that are happening in my life. And we should be thankful for those things. But I love that Paul is taking us someplace different. He's taking us to a deeper place, a deeper idea or notion of thanksgiving. And Paul is saying that he's grateful. He's giving thanks. Why? For the grace that's being spread. Greater and greater and greater. More grace being poured out and spread out to the people in Corinth. He's talking about those that he's led to Christ and are coming to Christ through his ministry, but he's also talking universally, those that are coming to Christ in the world. That is the true source of thanks, giving thanks, because more and more people come to know Jesus. Isn't that what you want this morning? I want happiness. I want my children to know Jesus. I want to have a nice home with a swimming pool. I love that I can go to Trader Joe's within 30 minutes, 5 different places. I love that there's a Starbucks on every corner. I love all of those physical blessings. But is that what really matters in life? Is that really what I want? And it isn't. What I want this morning is I want people to know Jesus. Because all those other things, as we're going to see in a few moments, don't mean anything. Paul does not deny their existence, the reality of our life, and the pleasures that we experience and the sufferings that we experience. He's going to tell us in a few moments that those are temporal things, though. And there are a few things that last, and there are a few things that are eternal. And that is this, that the grace, and Paul is addressing the grace he's talking about, is salvation. The grace of God, that being poured out through us to more and more and more, come to know Jesus Christ. And the language that Paul uses, as he's saying, the more grace that's being poured out, then the greater is going to be the thanksgiving that we're going to hear. And when I read that, it immediately brought me to when Chris was preaching on Revelation. You guys remember that? What's that passage? It's Revelation 7, 9 through 11. Remember that passage? You guys can write it down. You don't necessarily have to turn to it, but write it down to make sure I'm telling the truth, though. In Revelation chapter 7, you guys remember we're talking about all those saints that were under the altar. And it was a number that was amount of souls that were, you couldn't count them. There were so many. And they were giving thanks with the angels, glorifying God. That's what I want. I want more of that. That's why I put that in the little note there. I want more. Listen, I want more pie. When I get pumpkin pie, now I'm diabetic, so I'm not supposed to eat any. But when I eat pumpkin pie, I want more. I want more turkey. I want more gravy. I want more of everything, right? That's sort of the nature of us, our selfish desire, our lust for pleasures or things. I want more. And I made that statement there because I'm a I want more kind of a person. Gosh, my kid's growing up. Have you ever played with a kid and you throw them up in the air? Have you ever wondered, will they ever stop? Will they ever not want to be thrown up? Or a puppy, will they ever just get tired? And so I just don't have the energy to keep going until they do, right? So you just have to say, I quit, I can't do it anymore. I want more like that. We're all that way. Give me more. But the things that we ask, the more and more and more, we stuff our hearts, we stuff our souls with things. The things that we think we need, you know, we stuff them with toads. They're not what we need, or with the candy that we bought. It's not what we need. What we need is to see more of Jesus. We need to see more of Jesus moving out in his grace, out into the world, transforming the lives of people. That's what I want more of. More and more of that. And that's only going to happen by the transforming power of Jesus in my life. And then I love the way that Paul finishes this verse. He says, but it's all to the glory of God. The context, remember, the context. Paul is defending his discipleship. He is being attacked by these people, literally. They're questioning his validity. Paul has every reason to assert his authority and his success. Paul can say, you know, I have done this and I have done that. Look at what I'm doing. You super apostles claim this, but look what I've done. But Paul, he does do that, but not, you guys need to understand something. The things that Paul talks about, look at, I do this, I do this, I do that, in 2 Corinthians, these are the things they criticize him for. He rather grabs hold of the things that they say are what's wrong with him, and he says, this is what's right. To the glory of God, God is using me up for his purpose and for his glory. Paul says it's to the glory of God. Guys, I want this church to be filled. I want us to have to build a new building. I want that property over there, the supermarket. I want everything, the parking lot. I want us not to be a mega church, not because we can say, look what we've done. I want that because I want more and more. I want what I see in Revelation. I want souls who know Jesus in this city creating such a ruckus that people's lives are transformed throughout the city of Long Beach and spilling out into the outer cities. And it's to the glory of God that we want that, not to our glory. Because it is God who receives the glory in all those things. I love Paul's humility. He has the right to assert himself, but he doesn't. But then Paul takes a shift. We go into verse 16 and 17, and I love this. I remember I once heard a pastor, I can't remember who it was, but he said, we should be embarrassed because we come every Sunday morning in our suits and ties and our nice clothes, but we should come with raincoats, crash helmets, and seat belts because we're here to meet and to encounter the living God. That's why we should be here. We're not here to find toads. We're here to be transformed by the living God. All of these things, of course, are in the spirit realm, so there isn't rain. You know, we aren't being blown around. There's not a tornado whipping up in the building and so forth. But we should be prepared spiritually for anything. What does God want to do this morning? So Paul is going to go deeper. How then do we understand this idea of thanksgiving, giving thanks, larger and larger, abundant attitude of thanksgiving in the context of my personal suffering, in the context of the hardship that's happening in my life? Paul is going to talk about that and help us to understand that. I don't want to understand that. I don't want to suffer. I want my warm cup of coffee. I want my blanket. I want my life to be easy. And Paul is saying that he's going to lay out a principle here this morning that if you want these things, if you want to see this growth, if you want to see people coming to Christ, Jesus has given us a principle that we need to understand. And here's what he says. Listen to this. Starting with verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison." In Galatians 6:9, Paul says the same thing. He says, "Don't let us lose heart in doing good things, for in due season we will reap a harvest." In the first verse of this chapter, Paul says, "Don't lose heart." This is actually a theme of Paul's life, not to lose heart. It's almost as if he's anticipating people asking him, "Paul, how is it that you don't lose heart?" He's sort of like Job, the stuff that happens in his life. Job's friend said, "Why don't you just curse God and die? Get it over with, Paul. There is no end to your trouble and to your tribulation." It seems like Paul's life is just filled with trouble. And he says these words. He says, "Don't lose heart." How does Paul say that? I love the way Oswald Chambers responds to this. He's one of my favorite writers. He writes a great devotion, or he wrote a great devotion. I love the fact that, you know, Oswald Chambers wrote it or spoke and preached it, but it was his wife who put it together. His wife, who suffered in Egypt all those years with him, she collected his sayings and put it together in what we know is "My Utmost for His Highest." And he says this: "There is nothing, naturally speaking, that makes us lose heart quicker than decay. The decay of bodily beauty, of natural life, of friendship, of associations, all these things make a man lose heart. But Paul says that when we are trusting in Jesus Christ, these things do not find us discouraged. Light comes through them." So how is it that Paul can say not to lose heart? And we have to understand the context of the Scripture. Paul is referring back to the previous verses. There is one reason only that Paul says that we don't lose heart. And then there are a couple things that sort of pours out of that one reason. And Paul says, if you look right up there in verses 14, that knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Not just me going to heaven with Jesus. It isn't just me. I get to go to heaven. I do. I'm going to be with Jesus. But Lloyd, we're going to be there together. We are going to be together with all those other people under the altar. We will be together, all the people that we are instrumental in leading to Christ in our lives, even if we didn't know it, we are all going to be part of that together. That's why Paul says we don't lose heart, because we can trust that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and he promised us that he will raise us with him all together. Paul has such confidence in that. He really believes that. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead for you, for mankind, to save us from our sins? Because if we don't believe that, we don't have much to hope in. Paul believes that. But Paul doesn't lose heart because he also knows all that's happening to me right now is instrumental in bringing others to Jesus. That's a reason not to lose heart. Does my life matter? It doesn't. My life is a thin thread, a small thread in the larger tapestry of what God is accomplishing. The fact that I'm being used up in the way that I am for the sake of others, I shouldn't be discouraged and lose heart. I should grab hold of what Paul is preaching and trust that there are good things coming. He also tells us one other thing, though, and we're going to get into that when we start to close here in a few moments. He also helps us understand that our experience, our existence is temporal. That this isn't what really matters. It's not that it isn't real. It's not that this isn't a significant part of who we are. But it's temporal, as we're going to see in a moment. So Paul doesn't lose heart because he knows that Jesus rose from the dead. And he believes in that. Everything Paul is teaching us hangs on that truth. Do you know that? If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then all that Paul hopes for is meaningless. As a matter of fact, if you don't have that hope this morning, that hope of Jesus, there is no hope. Guys, that sounds like a dark and difficult thing to say, right? And young people struggle with this more than those of us that have lived a little bit longer. The longer I live, the reality of hardship in this life, you will have tribulation, Jesus says. As I face those difficulties, those hardships, I realize that I need something outside of what this world offers me. Young people, it's not quite so easy yet, right? Life is good. Life is easy. Troubles haven't hit, and it's easier to sort of just numb yourself. We were up at Fashion Island yesterday. I love California, man. This place is so beautiful. They had a lawn, right, for the dogs there. They've ripped the whole lawn up. They've built a Santa's studio. They've put up plants. They've spent probably $500,000 transforming this little plot for kids to visit Santa Claus, right? Awesome. They got this tree that they cut down, cut most of the branches off, marked where the branches were cut off, marked the branches with the numbers, and put it back together because God doesn't do it good enough. Man has to do it perfect. It's a beautiful tree. Go to Fashion Island. It's wonderful, right? It's beautiful there. Everybody's beautiful. Everybody's rich there. Everybody works out. Everybody's ripped and cut. Doesn't matter how old they are. Are you 30 or 60? I can't tell. Everything is beautiful. All the food is good. It's an illusion. All of that's an illusion, right? That could pass in a moment for all of us, whether we have that wealth or whether we don't. As we get older, we realize that stuff's an illusion. That's not the stuff that really matters, the real thing that matters. If your hope is in that, you have no hope. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19, he talks about this group of people that says there is no resurrection. And Paul, you know, defends that notion. He goes, listen, if there's no resurrection, then Jesus didn't rise from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then I'm a liar. And if he didn't rise from the dead, if I have hope in Jesus in this life only, listen, if Jesus is a good teacher, boy, I love Jesus' teaching, Bono does, the great rocker, if that's all Jesus is a good teacher, and that's all I hope in, I might as well hope in that Christmas tree they cut down and reconstructed, right? It isn't going to do anything for me. Because Paul said this, if that's where my hope is, that's all that my hope is in, we are of most, or of all people, to be most pitied. That's a pathetic place to be. Paul believed that Jesus died for us and rose again from the dead. Do you believe that this morning? Because if you don't, if that's not what you understand or that's not what you believe, you need to understand that. You need to come in contact with that because that is the only true hope. Because Paul goes on to say, whether you like it or not, this outer person is decaying. It's happening. And those of us that are older, we know it. I feel it. I feel the decay every day. But Paul's not talking just about growing old. Paul's talking about the suffering that we encounter, that we endure, that Satan is actively seeking to break us down, to tempt us, to hurt us, to weaken us, to discourage us. It's an active move on his part. And as he tries to break down this outer person, the Holy Spirit is building up the inner man, the inner woman. There's a principle here, and Paul makes it very clear in his language that the principle is the more that I'm used up in the flesh, the more that I struggle and suffer for the sake of the gospel, the greater is going to be that spirit, his spirit building up inside of me. It's almost like, remember when Jesus broke the bread, the loaves and the fishes? And as he broke the bread, the more he broke the bread, the more he fed. That's what we are. We're poured out wine. Paul even says that I am poured out wine. I'm broken bread. The more he breaks me, the more are fed. And the end result is that people's lives are preserved. It's a beautiful passage. It's a beautiful idea. If you want to write down Romans 8:18, you can read that later. Romans 8:18, I don't consider the sufferings of this present time to be worthy to compare with the glories that will be revealed. We don't know them yet. They're going to be revealed. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, in my weakness I'm made strong. Genesis 50:20. How is it that we're going to go all the way back to the book of Genesis? All the way back to Genesis 50:20, one of my favorite stories. You know, Luke was right. There's no way that I can get this done in half an hour. We're already out of time. I go on and on. Genesis 50:20, the story of Joseph. We're going to have to finish with this. One of my favorite stories because Joseph has been sold into slavery, right? His brothers abandoned him. At the very end, though, in this passage, when it's all come to sort of completion, and his father comes, and I love what his father says. You know, I thought I would never see my son again. And not only has God, here's the digging for toads and finding gold, not only has God let me see my son again, but who else does God let him see? Do you guys remember the story? I get to see my Oh, I get not just the toads, Joseph, I get to see my grandchildren. That's what God does. But then Joseph says something so amazing. He goes, you know what, guys, brothers, what you intended for ill, God intended for good. And look at the passage, though. It goes further, that lives would be saved. The lives of the Egyptians, the lives of Israelites or soon-to-be Israelites coming into the land of Egypt. The whole purpose of Joseph's hardship and suffering, he's saying what Paul says, exactly what I endured, the hardship, the outer man decaying, the end result was that God used that to save lives. What was intended for evil in our lives, and Satan intends much evil for us. But we don't have to be afraid because God intends it for good, but not just good so that I'm happy and comfortable. That's what I naturally am inclined towards. That's what I naturally want. He did it so that what pours out from me is the preservation of life, the light of Christ. We are clay vessels, Paul says earlier in this chapter, and his spirit is in us and it burns bright. These gifts that we have, these treasures that we've dug up that have been revealed and given to us, those treasures are from God. They're not us. We're the clay vessel, but God pours that light out from us so that others see the light in our suffering, in our hardship, and it brings others to Christ. He goes on to say some crazy stuff about the temporal nature of our existence. And he ends with this in verse 18. He says, you do have to put your eyes on something. He says, you got to look at something. Look, he says, intently. Look. He's commanding us to look and to see, but don't look at what you think you're supposed to look at, what's in front of you. Don't look at what is seen, but what is unseen. Because the things that are seen are passing away. They're temporal. The things that are unseen, those things are eternal. You guys, that just sounds like a bunch of philosophical mumbo-jumbo to us. What does that mean? You know, why is he who wants to be first has to be last? He who wants to live has to die. Guys, it goes against our reason, our logic in some ways. There is an element of faith because the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight, right? There's an essential element of faith in following Christ that the unseen thing is what's going to last. Paul wants us to understand that we don't make our decisions based on what we see. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. He's not saying don't have understanding. You must understand what's happening. You have to see what's going on with my children, what's going on with my health, what's going on with my job, what's going on in the world. We have to understand it. But he says, don't lean on that. Lean on me. Trust in the Lord. I will bring you through this. When Peter's on the boat and he says, God, Jesus, let me come out. Just, sure, come on, Peter. Come on out. He's walking on the water. As long as he's got his eyes on Jesus, it's okay. The minute he looks at the scene, there's storm, there's waves, there's wind, it's dark, he realizes the craziness of what he's doing. He takes his eye off Jesus and he plummets. He starts to sink. That's what Paul's talking about. Don't make your decisions in this life, in this time, in this holiday season, based on what you're seeing. Make them based on what you know to be true, that Jesus Christ died and he rose again from the dead. Those are the unseen things. The unseen things are this. We will be with him in eternity together. Guys, we will. We're going to be together, all of us, here, literally. Those of you that know Jesus, that's what I focus on. Because my life is right now, I got four teenage children, and the waves are crushing me. The sky is nothing but dark. For me, I don't see a sunrise. And when I start making my decisions based on that, that's where it all goes wrong. Guys, will you renew your commitment regardless of that truth? It is true. There's some difficult stuff going on. But will you make a decision this morning to recommit, renew your commitment to Christ in light of the difficulty? Guys, we're going into the holiday season. We can be on mission, not omniscient. We can be on mission for this very thing that Paul's talking about. Most of my family outside of my immediate family don't know Jesus. I want them to know Jesus. Most of my neighbors don't know Jesus. I want people to know him. How can I be on mission this Thanksgiving, this Christmas? Not to get as many gifts as possible, but to share, to give as much love, as much compassion, as much kindness as I can, in hopes that as I pour that out, that my neighbors, that my family see Jesus. I want to be on mission for that this morning, even though it may require suffering on my part. Are you guys ready for that? Will you recommit your life to that this morning? We're going to go into a time of response through giving and worship music. So as we pray and prepare for that, think about that. Let this be the time that you recommit this morning to walk into this holiday season with the heart of Paul for the sake of those that you love. Let's pray. Father God, as we prepare to receive this offering this morning, I pray, God, that you would put it on our hearts to give generously and deeply, not because you need it. God, we've heard this so many times. God, so many people accuse the church of wanting money for some nefarious reason. God, we want it because we want to spread the gospel in this city, and it takes finances to turn the lights on, to keep the heat going, God, all those things. But we trust, Father, that you supply all that we need. God, I want to be generous in my giving of my money, of my time, my resources, my talents, of everything. I pray that you would put that in our hearts this morning as we give, and we would give generously to your kingdom work. And God, as we close this service off with this worship, I pray that our hearts would just recommit to you this morning and have a desire to be part of the great work that you're doing here in the city of Long Beach.